We're still in Mark 13, and I'm not moving, it's the Lord, I'm not moving as fast as I thought I would through this chapter to get through it. But there's a lot of stuff in there I don't even understand. There's some things we won't understand till we get to heaven as well from this chapter, but I think we're learning some things. We've went over a bunch of things from this chapter from the beginning. We're going to start in verse 14 today. And if you would title this one a message title, it would be Signposts. That really hit my heart. That's like signposts. It says, yeah, this whole chapter is all about a signpost, you know? So I think that was pretty good. So chapter 13, Mark. As you turn there, I know the world events that's been going on lately, everything happening around us. You know, what this should be telling us and making us realize is that our time is very short here on this earth. I don't know if you feel that, if you see that, but if you look at the Bible, you look at the events, you know, you're like, wow, you know, our time is very short on the earth. Now, Mark 13, as you noticed, Jesus's time was very short on the earth. He was about to go to his cross. So when we enter Mark 13, the disciples sort of like had that, I think, in their heart and mind that time is short because their questions to him, you know, were questions about end times. You know, they were like, okay, well, when is this coming to an end? You know, so that's what they were concerned about at the time. You know, so my encouragement to you is be like the disciples. They knew their time was coming short, right? So they asked Jesus questions about the end times. You could do the same thing. We can do the same thing. We see that our time is short. We're in the end times. Open our Bibles and begin to ask questions and say, Lord, you know. So I think that's pretty awesome. The Old Testament and the New Testament are our standard for what we need to know about the end times. A lot of people go other places, but it's the Bible. This is not a time to abandon the Bible. This is not a time to abandon God's word in the end times, no matter what you're going through. But I do have a challenge for you as we get into our study. Try to find something that you hear out of this study that is concerning the end times that you may not be too familiar with. Write it down and go and open the Bible. Delve into it this week and study it and get to know it. And then ask the Lord to help you to share it with someone. So that's your challenge. So what we've covered so far, I'm only here once a month. Who remembers even what they had for dinner yesterday? So here's some of the things we've covered since we entered and started Mark 13. It was these were the last days, coming up to the last few days of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's heading to the cross. And we find him where? We find our Lord in the temple. And we talked about that in our last days, may it be said of us that we're found in the house of God. We're found in his word. We're found in faith in our last days. We want to end well in our Christian life. We also said here that the disciples were pointing out to the Lord, remember the stones and how beautiful they were in the temple and all of these things. And Jesus turned around and he said to them a very, very descript, very detailed prediction, prophecy of the destruction of the temple. Remember that? Not one stone would be left upon another. So that was something that actually happened in detail, 40 years, roughly about 40 years later. Wow, talk about Jesus knowing everything. He's God. Now, when he told them that, it prompted three questions. These are some of the things we went over. It prompted three questions, and this began the Olivet Discourse. We call it the Olivet Discourse, as you remember, because he was on the Mount of Olives. They had exited, okay, the temple. They crossed the Kidron Valley, went up to the Mount of Olives. And if you were sitting on the Mount of Olives and looking out towards the temple, you could see the temple. The Kidron Valley is just below, and it was a beautiful setting. And we call that the Olivet Discourse. Well, it sparked three questions from the disciples. Remember, we talked about it. We went to different gospels to get the full picture. And the first question was that they asked him, right, was tell us when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming was the second one, the third one, and the end of the age. Okay, so Jesus hears these questions, and we talked about what was Jesus's main priority in answering these questions, right? He didn't just answer them, you know, one, two, three, or three first, or two first, or whatever. What we saw from verse 5 of Mark 13, his main priority, what was really on his heart concerning these three questions that came up to him, what was really on Jesus's concern meter, right? It was to them when he said, take heed that no one deceives you. So his whole concern for these men, Jewish men, who've been walking with him for 3 years, 3.5 years almost, right? They're walking with him, learning, sitting, learning, and teaching. He's telling them, right? Make sure no one deceives you. And remember, the no one is no one. It can come from anywhere. Okay. Let's see. What else did we cover? Then we looked at some of the events, right, that would come, the wars and rumors of wars and all those things. We started looking at all of those events, and we saw that those events were very, very scary. Those events were very, very troubling, okay? But Jesus in verse 7 was very specific. He knew the hearts of the people then, and he knew the times would be a troubling time those days. He knew that it would be a frightening time. So what did he say in verse 7? He said this. He says, do not be troubled, right? And we went over that word, came out to be frightened. So he did not want them to be frightened. We applied that to ourselves. We're in troubling times. We're in times that are very frightening. Okay. And the Lord turns around and he says, do not be troubled. Do not be frightened. Okay. We also ended, well, we talked about a lot of different things. I'm just covering a couple, but we ended with Jesus telling his Jewish men of very, very disturbing, persecuting times, dark times where, you know, you're going to be betrayed on by family members, even and others to the death just for his name's sake. So we saw that. But he also said this to them. He says, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. That's verse 13, which was the last verse we had. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And I said that that he's talking to his Jewish believers. I could have said he's talking to Jewish Christians, you know, whatever, because they got saved and everything. But I wanted to just use the word believers. And I like that word, or Christ followers. Everyone says they're a Christian these days that are not Christians. You see it on the media. They say, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. They live any way they want to live. And they come back and say, I'm a Christian. Well, I don't want to be grouped into that. I mean, yes, I'm a Christian. And you that are saved are Christians. But I want to be a little bit more specific and explain to people I'm a Christ follower. I believe. I'm not like one of these, you know, media type Christians you see in the world out there that don't live what they say they live. Well, we're Christ followers. We're believers. And I love that. So that's what these gentlemen were. They're Jews. And he said to them in verse 5, we just read this earlier. He says in verse 5 that we read before, he says, take heed that no one deceives you. And then there's a period at the end of that, because the deception can come from anywhere, right? So he tells his Jewish believers, look, in the end times, in the last days, for you Jews, right? Because this is all a Jewish target. Jesus is targeting the Jews and what's going to happen to them in the future. So he tells them, take heed that no one deceives you. And then he goes on with verse 6, and we talked about that. He says, for many will come in my name, saying that I am he, and will deceive many. So in those last days, in those end times, this is the flavor. This is what the Jews are going to be facing. You know, the ones that turn to Christ. This is what's going to happen. And he even tells these guys, this is what's going to happen to you. So take heed. There's a spiritual deception going on that even includes the Gentiles, us, everything around us. There is a very strong spiritual deception going on now. Now listen to what 2 Timothy 3:5 says. He says, having a form of godliness and denying the power thereof, or denying its power, he says, and from such turn away. So there are some in the church, in the so-called Christian family, that have a different agenda. It is not the Lord Jesus Christ. They have their own agenda, whatever it could be. It's deceptive. And we will be have that discernment. We should be able to tell that, because it says, turn away from them. So you should be able to recognize them when you turn away from them. Okay, so now, what I also want to do is I'm going to give you a load of scriptures today to write down. You can also get it again off of the recording. So be ready to be prepared to copy, okay? So go ahead, take a minute now, get something to write with and something to write on. And then as I give these scriptures out, if you have any questions on them, why did you use this scripture for what? And then you can contact me and then I can go ahead and explain why I use whatever scripture it was to make a point. And so I think that would be something good. Now, when we get into verse 14, that's where we're going to start. Believe me, we're getting there. Okay. Jesus gives an apt description here of events that surround the tribulation period. And when I say tribulation period, I'm encompassing the whole 7-year period. When I say great tribulation, what I'm doing is I'm going to take a slice out of that 7 years, which is 3.5, and that is going to reference the great tribulation. Okay? So we use those words and those terms in that way, but the use of the tribulation period, God's use of it, is to get a hold of Israel, to focus on Israel, to get the remnant where they need to be in Christ, you know, to get them where they need to be, get the Jews where they need to be. That's what it's for, as well as pouring out God's wrath and his judgment on a God-rejecting world, the men of the world that have turned their backs and don't want anything to do with God. Well, that judgment's going to fall during that period of time. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Now, the great, when I talk about that slice, that 3.5 years being the great tribulation, I get that from Matthew 24, 21. Now, this is what God's timeline looks like. I'm going to move a little fast, so please forgive me if I talk too fast. But God's timeline looks a little something like this, and I just put a few things in here. Now, follow me. God's focus is on the Jews to bring, was on the Jews to bring his son, Jesus Christ, into the world by sending him to be born. His main focus, right? Isaiah 61, verse 1. Now, Jesus lives and dies on his cross, and he's buried, and he raises again on the third day, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. So we're staying on God's timeline here. Jesus ascends to heaven. However, before he ascends to heaven, he looks at his disciples and he says to them, go out into all of the world and make disciples, right? So he tells them to do that. That's in Matthew 28, 19, right? Then he ascends. Then God's directs his attention away from the Jews in that way and directs them on the Gentiles. And what we do is we call that the age of the Gentiles, or the time of the Gentiles. And that's where God's direction is focused in then, on that timeline, right? Then on the Gentiles. Get them all saved. Get them into the family of God. Graft them into the vine. Acts 13, 46 through 47. Now, once the fullness of the Gentiles' time has come, the fullness of the Gentiles, that time has come, because there is a harvest going on now that's coming to an end, okay? When that end comes, the rapture happens, okay? The rapture, okay? And Romans 11, 25, and if you have 1 Thessalonians 4, 13, and 18, that would reference to the rapture happening. Then on God's timeline, then God focuses, once the rapture happens, right? Then God's focus switches again to the Jews, to work on the Jews. He loves them, right? So he's going to work on them Again, that is the beginning of the seven-year tribulation period. Okay, so that's when that begins. And of course, the judgment on man, the God rejecting man, you'll see that in Mark 13, of course. We're going to talk about that. And also, excuse me, in Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 19, you will see all of that as well. Now, the Jews who are in the Great Tribulation, right? And so now the Great Tribulation is going on, persecution, all these things happening to the Jews. They will call on Jesus and he will save them. Okay, Jeremiah 30, verse 7, Zechariah 13, 8 through 9. That will mark the end. Remember God's timeline. That will mark the end of that tribulation period, the 7 years, the full 7 years, when they get saved, right? And Jesus returns with his saints, right? And rules on the earth for 1,000 years, which is what we call the millennial reign. Man, I can't wait. That's going to be awesome. And you'll see that in Revelation chapter 20. All right. So now let's go over. That's just a little introduction. It's included in my time. Don't worry. So now let's go over Jesus' description of what the Jews are to expect during this time. Okay. And we're going to pick it up in verse 14. Now, when we read verse 14, you're going to see something very interesting. It's going to mention, Jesus is going to mention Daniel. Okay, now Daniel prophesied 500 years prior to the Olivet Discourse, as Jesus is saying in verse 14, he's going to talk about Daniel. And here's something else interesting about Daniel's name. His name means God is my judge. Wow, perfect, perfect name for this. Okay, so let's look at verse 14. We're jumping right in here to Mark 13. I hope that little introduction helped you, catch you up, and give us a little start here. I hope it wasn't too confusing. Verse 14. So when you see Jesus speaking to his men, to his Jews on the Mount of Olivet, right? Mount of Olives. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Stop right there. Now, the abomination of desolation, some people might get a little confused there, but Daniel said it. Let's go to Daniel, turn to Daniel, and I did not bookmark my Bible, so we can get there pretty much at the same time. So in Daniel chapter 9 in verse 27, is where I want to land first. And then we're going to go to chapter 11, then chapter 12 of Daniel, because Jesus is talking about that he mentioned this abomination of desolation. Verse 27 of Daniel chapter 9. Then he shall confirm, speaking of the Antichrist, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. The 1 week signifying 7 years. But in the middle of the week, okay, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. A little confusing, but yet we're getting a little closer to understanding the prophecy of Daniel and Jesus referencing it. Look at chapter 11 and verse 31. Okay, verse 11 and verse 31 of Daniel. He says, and forces shall be mustered by him, talking about the events in the Great Tribulation, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. Wow, we're getting a little more understanding, right? Look at chapter 12 and verse 11. I hope we are. Look at verse 11 of chapter 12 of Daniel. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. We're not going to get into the math of all of that, but we're just go back to Mark chapter 13. And we're going to see that what the Lord is talking about here, the abomination of desolation, is happening And then when we go to Revelation, we see who makes it happen or how it happens, if that makes any sense. Well, let me put it this way. The person doing this, setting up the abomination of desolation, the Lord here says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not. Okay, well, who does that? Well, Revelation tells us that the person that does this is the second beast, or the second person in authority that the devil is using. We have the first beast, the second beast, the first beast. I don't want to get too confusing. The first beast is the Antichrist. Second beast is like his sidekick, and you know, and everything. But anyway, so the person doing the setting up of the abomination of the desolation is the second beast, and he's doing it for the first beast. And you'll see that in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 14. That's very interesting. Now, the thing standing where it ought not. What is this thing standing where it ought not? Okay, well, listen to Revelation 13, 15. It tells us the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. That's horrible times, okay? But Revelation 13, 15 tells us what this thing is that they got standing up there, and that's very weird, right? Making it speak. Anyway, now, where is it standing? Well, it's standing somewhere, and Jesus says, when you see it standing, right? Well, we find out that it is actually standing in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. Wow, so now we know that it's going to be, there's not a temple there now. Destroyed. Rome took care of that, right? But here we have a temple that's going to be built. And where Jesus says it's standing where it ought not, that's where it's standing, in the Holy of Holies there, Revelation chapter 11 and Daniel 9:27. Now, here's an interesting fact that we see. Jesus says, so when you see, right? Now, it's in the Holy of Holies. That's an enclosed area that nobody goes into except the high priest once a year. Nobody goes in there. Nobody can see in there. But when the Antichrist, when they set up this image where it's standing where it ought not, that's the abomination of desolation, right? The start of the Great Tribulation. But anyway, they're setting it up in there. There's going to be a way, media-wise, video-wise, satellite-wise, so that the world can see what this guy is doing. Isn't that interesting? Now, this was told us in the first century. Jesus told us this in the first century. So it's very interesting. Once again, as a note, our God is God. Jesus is God. He knows everything. It's nothing he doesn't know. I love that. Now, notice in verse 14, and we're going to move on, guys, but look at verse 14. This is where we Gentiles are thrown into the mix of trying to understand this. Look what he says. Let the reader understand. Now, is that us? I would say so. We're right now reading, right? So that would be us. Okay, now he also says in this one verse, verse 14, he says, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. That's what he says, right? Now, the time period of the fleeing, so that you could know on a timeline, this particular timeline right here, this is the start of the Great Tribulation, Matthew 24, 21. Now, notice that Jesus is targeting the Jews here. Okay, the Jews of the Great Tribulation period that are living in Judea and in Jerusalem. And he tells them, get this, not only when to flee, but where to flee. Doesn't God take good care of his people? Now, come on, you know God takes good care of us. He's taking good care of the Jews as well. Now, there is, during this time, there is a great persecution of the Jews. Now, we know in the Holocaust, they lost in excess, the Jews, through the hand of the Nazis and others from different countries that just hated them. It was all Satan's work. In excess, they lost back in the 30s and 40s, excess of 6 million beautiful men and women and children, right? We call the Holocaust. If anyone denies the Holocaust, just tell them they're wrong and don't let them change your mind. Yes, that many people. Okay? We have our own Holocaust here in our world, in America. We have murdered over 62 million babies. Okay? Generations gone. However, there is another great Holocaust coming to the Jews during the Great Tribulation. So we can't forget that. Two-thirds of them are going to be killed. Two-thirds of Jews. That's much more. I haven't really done the math. I think I did it one time for the men's study, but wow. That is much more than what they lost during the 30s and 40s, right? The 1930s and 1940s, okay, during the Nazi destructive Holocaust times. Two-thirds of them are going to be killed, but one-third will be saved as a remnant. Okay, and they are going to escape to Basra, the rock city of Petra. The Bible calls it Sela, S-E-L-A, or Jaktiel, where Amaziah renamed it when he captured that area. And they're going to be there 3.5 years. Isaiah 63:1-6, Zechariah 13:8-9, and Revelation 12:14. All beautiful scriptures that will bear that out, and it's something to look at and something to be praying about. All right, verse 15, we're going to move on. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. So the quickness of you getting away from your persecutor, he's telling the Jews here that live in Judea and Jerusalem. He's telling him in advance. He says, when this happens that Daniel spoke about, he says, get out quickly. Look at verse 16. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. Now you would figure, if I'm out there working in the field, things are happening, let me go get my suitcase and pack it. He says, no, you can't even do that, right? Look at verse 17. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. So for the Jews living in Jerusalem, when this happens, the ones that are pregnant, it's going to be a very difficult journey. So he tells them, woe to them, right, that are nursing babies in those days, right? Getting food and all of that, it's not going to be easy, especially on the exodus out. Look at verse 18. He says something very interesting. Jesus says, and pray that your flight may be in winter. So there is a prayer, right? We call it a preliminary prayer before these things happen. So if you understand these things are going to happen, pray that it's not in winter. I'm already praying for the Jews that when this happens, I won't be here. Those of you and us who are born again, we're in heaven. But what I'm praying now that it won't be winter time when all of this stuff happens. But anyway, he tells them to pray that your flight may be in winter. For in those days, there will be tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the creation which God created, until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those are those Jews, right? The elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Wow! That's how bad things are going to get. Now, the Old Testament scriptures, there is a description of it. Of this great tribulation period. God did not leave them without understanding what's going to happen. Look at Daniel again and go to chapter 12 and look at verse 1. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1 says, at that time Michael shall stand up. That's Michael, the angel, okay? And at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince, who stands watch over the sons of your people. That tells us a little bit about what his job is, right? And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. I love that. Okay, look also at the Old Testament scripture talking about these times, Jeremiah chapter 30. So go to Jeremiah. Okay, so just go back, Jeremiah. All right, come on now, keep going. Jeremiah chapter 30. Let me get my notes here. All right. Jeremiah chapter 30, and look at verse 5. Okay. Verse 5. It says, "For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is even in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor, and all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." I love it. Okay, also, I want you to look at Zephaniah, okay? That's in the Minor Prophets. And Zephaniah, if you see Zechariah, go back a couple books and you'll run into Zephaniah. And Zephaniah, look at chapter 1. And I want you to look at verse 14. Still staying on the Old Testament scriptures that describe the Great Tribulation. Look at verse 14, Zephaniah 1. "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. The day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuge. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land." Wow, what a time. And if you look now to the New Testament for these terrible times, look at Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1. Revelation, last book of the Bible, go to chapter 6 and look at verse 1. "Now I saw when the land opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." So there's war. Verse 3, "When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, 'Come and see.' Another horse, fiery red, went out. It was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword." So you think things are bad now? Great tribulation, there is no restraint. "When he opened the third seal," verse 5, "I heard the third living creature saying, 'Come and see.' So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for the denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine.'" Very bad economic times. "When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, 'Come and see.' So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him and sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth," that's a quarter of the world, "to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth." And it goes on and on and on as you read in Revelation chapter 6. That's really good for you to read to see just how horrible things are during the Great Tribulation. Horrible things happen during the Great Tribulation. Now, I want you to stop for a minute. We just got a lot of good information. We learned a lot. I think we did. But I want you to think about something for a minute. Jesus knew what he was about to face. He knew that the horrible things that faced him ahead of him, right, would just a few days. His desire and his goal at that time, facing the horrible time and being in these tough times, his goal was not to rebuild Rome. His goal was to get home. Now, at his Last Supper, and we're going to see that in the months to follow, but at his Last Supper, he's about to face death on his cross, remember? And listen to what he says in John 13. He says, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer, and you will see me. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you." Now jump down to John 13, 36. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Now, to be sure, if you are born again, if you're a born again Christian, I'm a born again Christian, right? I am a born again follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a born again, Bible believing, walking with what God says in his word, trusting him, living for him every day, follower of Jesus Christ. Hey, I'm not going through the tribulation, neither will you. We already seen that. The rapture's coming. Or maybe we'll pass from, you know, death to life really quick before the rapture. Either way, we're not going to be here for the rapture, right? Some people say, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible. Well, if you had a Latin Bible, it would be rapturo. Don't forget to roll your R, right? That's Latin, okay? In Greek, it's harpazo. In English, it's caught up, taken out of here. We're not going to be here when the rapture happens. However, when we turn on the media, I call them the Midianites, right? When we turn on the Midianites and we view all of these world events that we're watching, when we see all of the fallout from the executive orders of our leadership or the different orders and dictates of the world, there is a fallout. And what this fallout does in our world and to us when we turn on the TV or however we're viewing what we're learning about what's going on in the world, this fallout causes us Christians great heartache. It causes us Christ followers great fear. It causes us Christ believers great depression, great anger, and great trouble. Now tell me I'm wrong. Am I the only one? When you look at all that's going on around us, look what's happened in our last year in America. Does that cause great distress, great fear, great depression, great anger, and great trouble? I would say so, it can. Now, if this is you, if it's you, if this is pointed at you and you're feeling that, I got you, but I want you to do what Jesus did. I want you to remember that your citizenship is in heaven, not on this earth. I want you to remember that Jesus promised this. Listen to what he said. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." That's the rapture. "That where I am, there you may be also." That is in John 14:3, and that is a promise to you. So you might ask, okay, if the Lord has promised to come to me, I'm looking at all of these troubles, I'm just fed up. When are you coming? What? I don't know when, but what is your delay? If you're like a lot of us, we're like, "Lord, what is your delay? Why are you taking so long? I mean, I got it, you know, you got to do all these things, but why don't you just come now?" He could, but what's the delay? Well, look at 2 Peter Chapter 3. I want you to go to 2 Peter. I want you to go there. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to see why the delay. God's delay is for a particular reason. 2 Peter chapter 3, I want you to look at verse 14 and 15. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, which we are, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider, this is what we should be considering, guys, that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our brother, a beloved brother, Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, had written to you. Long suffering. What is God long suffering about? Salvation. So, when it comes to the rapture, okay, he's going to rapture us home, right? What, until then, what should we be concerned with? What should we be thinking about? When we look at all of the fallout in this world, what should be on our minds? Well, what should be on our minds is what's on his mind, God's mind. If salvation of souls, because the harvest is not complete yet, if the salvation of souls is what is why he's delaying, that's what's on his heart. That's what's on his mind to get his bride home. Hey, if that's what's going on in his heart and mind, that should be going on in our heart and minds too. Remember that your citizenship is in heaven and not on this earth. And remember that Jesus promises to come get us. And remember to not let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be frightened. And you got to remember how good it is to be with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to be home with our Father. Now, this world is not our home. We know where this world is heading. We know where we are heading, and that's a good thing, right? We are not deceived, right? We're not going to be turning on the news, and we're not going to be deceived because we're in God's Word. And if you're not in God's Word in these last days, you're wrong. You need to be in God's Word. There should be no excuse for any of us not to be in God's Word. God's Word is a staple for us, and in these deceptive times, if you're not in God's Word, you're going to be deceived. So we're not deceived because we're in God's Word. And we've got to remember this point right now. And we're coming to a close. We've got to remember that we are so loved by God Almighty that he calls us his bride. You don't just call anybody your bride, but he calls us his bride. You know, there are some names of the Lord from the Bible that encourage me, and I want to give you some names that I hope that they encourage you about who you serve, who you love, who you're walking with. He's got you through all of this. Well, who is he? Well, we know who he is, but some of the names describe him so beautifully, like the name Eloah, right? In Hebrew, I'm not going to pronounce it 100%, but Eloah, God mighty and strong and prominent. How about Elohim, God, creator, mighty and strong? How about El Shaddai, God Almighty, the mighty one of Jacob? How about Adonai, Lord, right? How about Jehovah, Lord, the name of God, Yahweh, right? How about Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide? How about Jehovah or Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who heals? Ah, man, we need that. How about Jehovah Nissi, right? The Lord our banner. How about Yahweh Makadesh, the Lord who sanctifies, the Lord who makes holy? How about El Shalom, or Yahweh Shalom, the Lord our peace? How about Yahweh Elohim, Lord God, the Lord of Lords? I love that one. How about Yatasikanu, the Lord our righteousness? How about Yahweh Rohi, the Lord our shepherd? Yahweh Shammah, the Lord is there. How about Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, both of angels and men? That's the God we serve. How about El Elyon, most high, very highest? El Roi, God is seeing. El Olam, everlasting God, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. El Gibor, mighty God, a powerful and mighty warrior, the Messiah, the mighty God who accomplished the destruction of God's enemies and rule with a rod of iron, Revelation 19, 15 through 16. This is who we trust. This is who we serve. This is who's taking us through all of what we're going through. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who we serve. Now, if you're not saved, you're not a Christian, you're not going up in the rapture. You're going to face, if it happens soon, you're going to face tribulation and then the great tribulation. It's not a place. We read about it. It's not something you want to be in. What you want to do is you want to feel that pull in your heart right now, and you want to say to the Lord, Lord, you're talking to me. I don't know what this guy is saying, but I do know that I need you. I admit that I'm a sinner. I admit that I've done things wrong, and I'm tired of them. I don't want to live that way no more. I do believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of your son, Jesus Christ. I don't understand it all, but I know it. I believe it. And I confess my sins to you. I'm sorry. I don't want to do that. I don't have the power. I don't have the power not to do the sins that I do, but I know I don't want to do them. If that's you, you need to call out to Jesus and ask him into your heart. Tell him you're sorry. Ask him to come into your heart. Tell him you repent. You're done. You don't want to do it. Help me. Come inside me. Live inside me and make me the believer, the follower, the Christian I should be. If you're not saved, you need to do that before it's too late. And those of us that are saved, we should be encouraged. We got a great God that we serve that loves us very, very much. And he cares about us. And he cares so much about us, he's not going to leave us here. So when you turn on the media nights and the TV and all the internet, and you hear these terrible things that people are doing, the terrible executive orders, the terrible decisions the World Economic Forum is making, the Great Reset in Davos, Switzerland, all of the things people, the G8, what is it, the G11 now, right? G8 plus, right? The G11, all of the big shakers and movers of this world that have cut God out, making all of these terrible decisions, depress you, don't be troubled. Don't be frightened. I know the troubling times. I know it's frightening times, but don't be troubled. Don't be frightened. Know where you're going. You're going home. It's just a matter of time. And guess who's going to rule this earth with a rod of iron? Not man, Jesus Christ, the one that we serve. Wow, if that doesn't encourage your day, nothing will. Look, I'm done, I'm finished, I'm complete. Let me pray for you. I'm going to ask God to bless you. Don't forget our website. Don't forget our Facebook links to our different teachings throughout the week. And don't forget to keep each and every one up in prayer. The Lord is doing something and he's not done, but he's coming for us real soon. Let me pray for you and your families, and then I'm going to sign off, and I hope everything went through on the technology side. Father, that person or persons that are listening that has not made that true commitment to you, I pray they did that today. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak very clearly to them so that they will call on your name, and I know you'll save them. For every Christian listening, Lord, that is going through what I'm going through, what everyone's going through in America and in the world, Lord, let us not forget where our citizenship is. Let us not forget where we're going. We know where the world is heading. So, Lord, we got a smile on our face saying, you can't, don't fear the one that can only kill your body but can't touch your soul. So, Lord, we thank you that we don't fear anything, but we trust you. So would you bless these families? Would you watch over them this week? Would you please make them strong and healthy in you? Lord, would you please give them a desire for your word like never before, and may they stand strong for you. So I would ask a special blessing on their lives, and that you would watch over him. Bless our pastor and his family, and continue to help guide him and strengthen him as he leads the flock through this very difficult time. And we thank you for your love. We thank you for your word, And we ask that you would strengthen and encourage us this day. In Jesus' name, amen.